Throughout this series, I have emphasized the broad gestalt or the wholeness of God's word of prophecy. Don't build prophecy theories on one verse. It's one flowing stream. And when I started the series, I drew a whole series of columns on the board. And set out to try to summarize in one message. Before I die, I may try it again, but it's going to take a while for me to get the courage to try it. And that one message turned into about a dozen to lay the summary foundation for God's word of prophecy and the streams that flow and must harmoniously intermesh in the culmination called the Great Day of the Lord in its fulfillment. I came to faith after losing it by studying the resurrection. My faith has been cemented with the amazing revelation of God's control over history exhibited in prophecy. It's interesting, but that's not the most important point of prophecy preaching. It lets you, as Jesus said, if you're part of that generation in which the final signs will be fulfilled, to know when that final happening is even at the door. But the most important part of prophecy understanding and prophecy preaching is to get the results that I can testify to, cementing your faith. Thus, as Paul says, the faith that cometh by that hearing of God's word enables you to seize the promises and directives that apply to us in our life where we live it, and thus connect us with God's saving power, His life, eternal. And that's why I preach. No other reason. To give that momentum to faith by which and only by which men and women can be saved. I departed the traditional church. They didn't kick me out. I departed the traditional church when it became very clear to me that the objective, that their so-called methods of discipline, do do this and don't do that, thought could not be obtained in the entire Old Testament revelation of the law and a chosen people attempting to live under it is adequate proof that legalism, whether old or new, cannot save. The letter killeth, the spirit giveth life. And the means of salvation are inseparable from the result. And Christ is formed in your heart by faith, not by works of law. Christ is formed in your heart by faith, and without faith it is impossible to please God. And the church has only been vital when the message of Paul has been rediscovered and faith, not works, moved to the forefront. So prophecy preaching has validity. because it understood aright can cause faith to spring forth, and it is the bringing forth of faith that is the fundamental reason for being of this church, this ministry, and the overriding purpose of my life and all that I do. Now we're in the book of Revelation. Once again, I could fill each of these columns with the overview. I started last Sunday, paused briefly as we did for two or three Sundays in the second and third chapter of Revelation, still working from the gestalt down to the detail. Whereas if you start the other way, you're going to have the same problem that most prophecy teachers encounter, of building a limited viewpoint from an isolated verse when the whole must be seen and then the parts fitted in. You can preach, I could preach for a year on Revelation 2 and 3, because all seven churches are reflected in every age of the church. All seven churches, in fact, existed in the first generation when the letter was written. But the purpose of the second and third chapter of Revelation is to encapsulize the history of the church, beginning with the first century church characterized by Ephesus, and that's why, more so than even the church of Jerusalem, we can plot the nature of the Ephesian church, founded by Paul. He returns concerned and meets the elders of that church at Miletus. His epistle is the fullest exposition of grace in Scripture. Galatians is the greatest and most passionate defense of the message of grace and salvation by faith and the death of the law and the works that it requires. But Ephesians is the fullest expression of grace. Many Bible scholars have seen the unfolding of the Old Testament in the New, and the infolding of the New Testament in the Old, and the truths of Old Testament type and shadow are explained in detail and the mystery unraveled primarily through the revelation God gave to Paul. And a lot of those scholars have seen that Ephesians in the New Testament is what Joshua is in the Old Testament. Many times I've pointed out an Old Testament teaching that the River Jordan is not a type of death in the natural, and Canaan is not a type of heaven. They're Philistines in Canaan, territories to occupy, wars to be accomplished, sin and Satan to be contended with. None of which can typify an existence in heaven. The type or shadows of which Christ and Christianity is the substance in the Old Testament election of a people. Egypt is the type of sin and its bondage. The wilderness is that in-between land where most Christians dwell, having abandoned Egypt, but lacking faith to live in their promises, their promised land. And Canaan is a type of the life of faith, in contrast to the wilderness, which is on again, off again, mostly disbelief, distrusting, putting God on trial, wondering kind of existence that characterizes 99% of Christianity. Canaan is heavens. Portal is a misconstruction of typology. And I know the song says, "I won't have to cross Jordan alone." You can get tears and all kinds of emotions because of tradition. But Jordan is a river where you cross, where a spiritual death to self and a crippling at Gilgal and a dependence upon God at Jericho and the recognition of God's control in that though he gave them every other city, he wouldn't let them keep one iota out of Jericho because it was the first fruits. And the first fruits belong to the Lord. And Joshua is a type of the victorious life, as Ephesians has Paul pleading that they might comprehend the height and the breadth and the depth of God's love and the walk of victory and the measure of grace that can be ours. So the Ephesian church is lettered through the book because it was the starting point. It departs its first love tragically, and the rest of the church is up to the Laodicean church, which is wealthy, but has lost sight of its master. Closes the church age. The fourth chapter opens with John, the only Christian present when this revelation was given, typifying the church being caught up above it, the rapture of the church. It's taken up before God then turns to the Jew and Israel to finish Daniel's 70th week. As we have shown many times, a gap occurs between the close of the 69th week of years, when Messiah was cut off, but not for himself, the sins of many, and then 2,000 years of so far been unraveling as God turns and grafts on, to use again Paul's words, the wild olive branch onto the trunk of the tree of Abraham, builds up his bride, the church, not appointed under wrath, escaping the wrath that fell on him for our sake. We as his body will be caught up, not appointed under wrath. And to pick again what might be in any one of these columns of the broad roadmap of prophecy, the set times of the Lord, called feasts in the King James, were shadows of things to come. Christ is the substance. He wasn't born in Christmas. He is born on the Feast of the Trumpets, fulfilling one of the silver trumpets that blew on that day. He would not go to Jerusalem on the Feast of the Tabernacles, because a set time was required to fulfill those feast days. He must be crucified on Passover, go in the tomb at the end of that day to begin the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and exactly 72 hours later, and that required that his coming and his death in the movements of the universe had to be calculated, that the year of his death would occur when the 14th of the month and Passover day fell on a Wednesday, that 72 hours might pass exactly before he came out of the tomb at sundown, as the first day of the week began on Saturday night, not sunrise as the heathen worship grafted on suggests, to become the Feast of First Fruits. Feast of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out that the, to quote G. Campbell Morgan, the day that Pentecost began to be fulfilled. The Feast of the Harvest is translated into the harvest of 3,000 in the church on one day, yet to come. Every one of those happening on time. Yet to come. after the birth of the church and the harvest festival fulfilled, there yet remains the other trumpet of the Feast of the Trumpets, the atonement, the Day of Atonement, and the tabernacles. Zechariah 14 makes it very clear. The Feast of the Tabernacles is fulfilled during the millennium for 1,000 years. The second silver trumpet will be that catching away of the church, that the 70th week might fulfill atonement. In Leviticus it says, atonement is accomplished by affliction of the soul. The concept of vicarious sacrifice is as old as Abel and the resentments of Cain. To the church that accepts vicarious sacrifice, and that on him were laid their sins, and the affliction of the soul fell on him, as Galatians 3 says, and we pass out from underneath free. Those who have not accepted that covering, which is the meaning of atonement, those that have not had the benefit of the mercy seat, they will be lifted off, taken away, and the decks of this earth cleared for affliction of soul, which is the tribulation, the great tribulation. Again, I repeat, the tribulation of Revelation and Daniel's 70th week is always called in the Greek the tribulation, the great. To distinguish it from ordinary tribulation on this earth and from the flesh, the world, and the devil. This is God's wrath outpoured. He, Christ, on our behalf, was afflicted with the tribulation, the great tribulation for him on Calvary. The world will get a complete 7 year. The great tribulation, which is God's wrath outpoured. And before that begins, in Revelation 4, John, the type of the church, gets the message, come up hither. And there will be parentheses throughout the book of Revelation, scenes of the goings-on in heaven, while the 70th week of Daniel, to a world that has not accepted the substitute atonement of his son, he will afflict this earth for 7 years until atonement through suffering attracts the attention of his people and those who hear. And the question is, will anybody be saved? And sure enough, when I say this, a lot of people are going to relax and say, I'll take my chances. Not if you've heard anything I've been teaching on Ephesians about the call. But let me tell you, there'll be many. Rapture is a simple word that means catching away. It's only used once in the New Testament. When Philip finishes with the Ethiopian eunuch on the road to Gaza and baptizes him there, says he was caught away and appeared instantly in Jerusalem. The word is the same word from which we get rapture, and it simply means catching away. The church will be caught up before the wrath is poured out. But somewhere in this series I will preach on just the rapture and show you that there will be many raptures during this 70th week. But the church, in its destiny, is going to be raptured first. Likewise, there are those that would have the Thessalonian letter be the Holy Spirit, where it says that Antichrist cannot come to power Paul, writing the Thessalonians, tells them, don't be beguiled, just like people are being beguiled today, that because you're suffering tribulation on this earth, that it is that great tribulation. No, that great tribulation will not come, and the man of sin, Antichrist, that beguiles the world away from God, cannot be revealed until that which hindereth is taken out of the way. Now, some biological deduction, preaching on prophecy, will try to say that's the Holy Spirit. Baloney. The Holy Spirit's still here. Without going to a lot of trouble, most of you know that in the 11th chapter, I think it is, of Revelation, the two witnesses, the final two witnesses are there. I believe they're Elijah and Moses. There's been a lot of debate whether it's Enoch, Elijah, or Moses, because all three of those escaped death in the scriptural record. I have a lot of reasons why I believe it's Elijah and Moses. I'm with J. Sidlow Baxter. They're going to testify of Christ and what he did. His glorification on the Mount of Transfiguration, his resurrection, his ascension, those are the testimonials of his power. We are told on the Mount of Transfiguration it's Moses and Elijah. We are not told who the two in shining garments were that were there by the empty tomb to say he is risen. And fright some who came. We're not told who the two were. Those that witnessed the ascension and said, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which ye see going away shall come again in like manner. But it doesn't have to be settled. My personal choice, speculative, is that we got the clue on the Mount of Transfiguration. The miracles that the two witnesses perform are identical to the kind of miracles that the Scriptures record of Moses and Elijah. It explains the toughness of God in dealing with Elijah and with Moses. No mercy, it seems, for such a little act to deny Moses the promised land. But if you take the gestalt of Scripture, his entrance on the Mount of Transfiguration was much better than the entrance of those who went in at Gilgal and went in to Jericho. So he did make it in. But they were trained and toughened because these two last witnesses that we will come to in the book of Revelation, God rests his entire case on two. Now, if I consider the times I've let the Lord down and the difficulty of getting people to perform, it's a pretty high-risk operation that the whole world is going to be looking on these two witnesses as the only and last testimonials to God before they slay him. And one of the signs of the times that tell you why that the Lord could not have come and his word been carried out in previous generations, they took worldwide satellites for that scripture to be fulfilled, that when they slay these two witnesses, they will lay in the streets of Jerusalem for 3 days and a half, the world refusing to bury him. And the whole world will see these witnesses that during the time that God was using them, no power could touch him or silence them. Now dead, they'll lay for 3.5 days in the streets of Jerusalem. And then the whole world will watch, thanks to satellite television. And that was written back in the first century. I mean, how did they conceive in the first century the whole world was going to watch? Three dead bodies laying in the streets, or two dead bodies laying in the streets for 3.5 days. And then the whole world will watch as the Lord picks them up, raises them from the dead, and they ascend. That program ought to have a rating. And Ted Koppel that night will try to explain why they're gone. Making, you don't say the Holy Spirit's gone. I could pick other illustrations, but the two prophets by themselves prove it's not the Holy Spirit that holds Antichrist back, and the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit will still be working during the tribulation. There are 144,000 preachers singled out by God and marked and excluded from the pain of the locust demons about where we ended up last Sunday. There will be more than one rapture, but the church goes up first. And 7 years of God's wrath unfold. The 70th week, God's wrath, from which the church was spared. And thus, we don't have to go through wrath to be atoned. We have been covered and are in Him during this 7 years. Seven seals are opened. We've been over that. Seven trumpets, not with detail, but in the overview. Seven trumpets are blown. The last three of the seven trumpets are the terrible ones. Starting in the 9th chapter of Revelation, during this 7 year period, when God pouring out His wrath and the restraining influence of the church has been removed so Antichrist can come to power, the fifth trumpet in the second of the triad series, seals, trumpets, and vials, releases out of the abyss. Now, I want to pause a little bit in this overview on the abyss. You read in Scripture, bottomless pit, in the closing chapters of Revelation, after the Battle of Armageddon, John will see an angel come down from heaven, lay hold on that old serpent, which is the dragon, Satan, and bind him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit. You read on, he will be loose after the 1,000-year millennium for a little short season. Nobody knows the length of it. Make a beeline for the area now known as Russia. And in spite of the witness of the 1,000-year millennium and the removal of Satan during those 1,000 years, a residual seedbed of animosity to God will remain in that geographic area occupied by Russia today, and he will be able to gather another army and surround Jerusalem a second time. And that time, post-millennium, the war will be won with fire from heaven, which is why I say don't expect a nuclear war to consume the earth before the Lord lifts his church. The 70th week unfolds. The Battle of Armageddon will not be a nuclear war. Blood will flow. It doesn't happen when nuclear weapons are dissolving everything. But there will be a second battle with some of the same areas involved. That will be destroyed with fire from heaven, and what matter? Because then God has the white throne judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, and he says, I make all things new, and new heavens and new earth are created. So don't expect nuclear war until after the millennium. We'll be gone 7 years before the millennium begins. But the bottomless pit to which Satan is assigned is one Greek word from which we just get a cognate, abyss. I don't know where it is. Sometimes I think it's a Bermuda Triangle, but I don't know where it is. It doesn't necessarily mean it's bottomless. It's the abyss. Wherever that abyss is, you find demons terrorized in the Gospels. When Jesus comes upon demon-possessed people, the demons cry out, "Are you come to consign us to the abyss before our time?" All I know is the Scripture teaches there is a domain and a hierarchy that Satan rules with powerful demons under him and lower echelon demons that have movement and access, and he rules as the prince of the power of the air, and he presently, as he did in Job's day, though thrown out of his original role as a crowning cherub of heaven, he now has access and is continually the accuser of the brethren. He's there in the councils of heaven accusing Job. He is seen in the prophecy of Zechariah when the church is symbolized as the high priest Joshua with dirty garments, and the accuser is standing there pointing to the dirty garments, and God says, "Shut his mouth, silence him, and put new garments on Joshua, the type of the church." He will be there until Michael is released, as recorded in a later chapter, to restrict him down in the final days of this 7-year, 70th week period, where his only area of evil workings is the earth itself, and the heavens rejoice because they put up with him since his first rebellion, still having access. Michael would, as the New Testament writer says, durst not curse him to his face as they wrestled over the body of Moses. So important to the plan of God. And Satan knew it. And all Moses could say to him as they wrestled, and though Michael, rather, all Michael could say to him, though they wrestled and Michael won the contest, he dared not curse Satan. But he's biding his time, and the day will come during this very 7-year, 70th week that Michael will be unleashed, and he will literally cast out of the heavens Satan and restrict him to this earth, and he will then turn the heat of his evil up, knowing his days are numbered and his territory is limited, all during this period. And this abyss is where apparently other demons are imprisoned during this tribulation period. The fifth trumpet releases the so-called locust demons, capable of giving great pain to mankind on the earth. But still under God's limitations, they cannot touch the 144,000 that he selected, which is a proof of the continued existence, as Ezekiel 37 gives that proof, that both Judah and the house of Israel, supposedly lost, are existing and capable of being found, and except for the tribe of Dan, 12,000 of them out of every tribe will be preachers during this tribulation time, because God always keeps a door of grace for working his will. Sixth demon, about where we were last Sunday, turns loose the sixth trumpet turns loose 200 million horsemen demons that have been chained in the area of the River Euphrates. Now, out of Iran, Iraq, and that so-called Mesopotamian crescent has come cruelty and evil that the Western world, with its Christian sensitivities, cannot comprehend. I'm sure most of us that saw it could not believe this cleric from Iran, rejoicing over the dead bodies of those soldiers crashing in the helicopter in the aborted rescue effort to take the hostages from the embassy in Tehran. Such cruelty is beyond our comprehension. They live under a panoply of 200 million evil demons. Must even affect the air. They'll be turned loose to wreak their havoc across the earth. Then comes the parenthesis, seen in heaven, and the 11th chapter opens. The importance of this chapter is that twice in this chapter, the second and the third verse, the reference to 3.5 years, as this 7-year great tribulation tends to break in half. Halfway in, it starts with a peace treaty and the removal of the church, and immediately a peace treaty is conceived by Antichrist with Israel. Halfway into this 7 years, he's going to break it. And again throughout this book of Revelation, you will find the 7 years is broken in half. There's 3.5 that's bad. There's 3.5 that's inconceivably horrible and bad. As they cross that point where the Antichrist reveals and becomes literally possessed of Satan and reveals the fullness of evil nature. The seventh trumpet then blows in the 14th verse, a parenthesis of the 12th chapter that I will return to, of the woman clothed with the sun and the man-child. And I want to focus for the rest of this message on the trying to gestalt the 13th and 17th chapters, which has to do with the harlot woman and the beast that is finding his full expression in Antichrist and the last great earthly kingdom and the oppressing of the saints through the instrument of his government. Chapter 13. You ready? I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads. This 7 heads and 10 horns is referred to again and again. 12th chapter. Saw this same beast attacking the woman and her man-child, which we will return to. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and as I said last Sunday, because he will be possessed by the same demon prince that ruled as the prince of Grecia, giving superhuman power to Alexander the Great, which the Daniel letter makes clear when Alexander dies in his prime and is cut off the notable horn. The successor horns, his generals, stand in his place, but not in his power. And I am saying, and will repeatedly return to it to demonstrate, that the demon that ruled Alexander the Great, and as Martin Luther made very clear, accept it or not accept it, you are either under God's direction, his call, his chosen, however gentle the nudgings and directions, and however loose the rein, you are either under his control, by which you're being saved, or you are under the control of the world, the flesh, and the devil, which Martin Luther calls a superhuman personality. that combines to overpower the self, which is why the word is used so often, being saved, set free, as Egypt's bondage gripped the elect, and God's power delivered them from Egypt. So is God's power implanted in us necessary to deliver from the power of sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil, a superhuman will. Now, you may be so innocuous to Satan, so satisfied as a kept retard, that all he has to do is satisfy your lusts, and you'll never think a spiritual or a philosophic thought till you die. And as I have often pointed out, there is no inferiority complexes in an insane asylum. If we define the insane asylum by the mentally retarded and deficient, you've got to be smart to have any sense of insecurity or inadequacy. When you're so dumb that the highest mathematical equation is 2 and 2 makes 4. The world revolves around you. You don't have any sensitivities of inadequacy. You ever notice how mental retards will get up and dance and flop? They look like a disconnected rag doll, but they think they're good. How many of you men, women have met these men that would make a horse turn her rear end around? That think they're God's gift to women. You ever seen them? Those kind of men think there's me and then there's the rest of the junk. Satan ain't going to worry about people like that. You ain't got enough going. If he needs you in his battle against God, you're cannon fodder. You haven't got enough in you to even help Satan fight God. You're just blah. His favorites are the self-righteous that are born in the church, and they got their little checklist for Jesus, and they're blah at the end of the day. For them, being a Christian is not doing this, not doing that, not doing this other thing. That's nothing. You cannot do everything a Christian shouldn't do, and all you are is empty nothing. Now, God has chosen some, and Satan really wants those. And he ain't bothering those that are happy in their path toward annihilation. There are certain ones that have the material to be used by him, and he'll possess them. But every great theologian in the history of the church, I mean, pardon me if I'm intolerant of modern man's ignorance, but every great theologian recognizes there's no in-between area. You are either under possession of Satan, as I've said, innocuous and not bothered by him, you know, just give you some space to play in. Don't even waste any of Satan's energy. You never come up, even in his counsels. He knows you ain't going to get out of your box. Just feed you. You that got some kind of serious thinking about ultimate things, you better understand there ain't no in-between. You ain't sitting there saying, shall I choose him or God? No. You are under his control. And only God, by his choice, sets some free. Understand that. And this hierarchy of demons includes all those that have been assigned territories. God created this earth and gave Adam dominion. Adam gave it up, gave it over. And it became the territory of the prince of the power of the air temporarily. And those that God has called had better understand what the last chapter of Ephesians says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wickedness in high places. And the Greek makes it very clear, we aren't talking about political position. We're talking about this arena of the prince of the power of the air, where he has access to accusers before the Father. And you're without excuse if you're not under Christ. And the power to persuade, rule, and in some cases, possess with demon power. Understand the reality of those demons, and understand that some of them are not in his army now, because God stays in control. But during this period, that locust demon band and the 200 million horsemen demon out of the Euphrates will be loosed. And certain demons that have been in the abyss in the Satan hierarchy will come forth again. And as the prince of Persia was no more when Michael and Gabriel defeated him, as Daniel records, likewise, the prince of Grecia that gave Alexander the Great his power did not stay around to empower his successors, or there wouldn't have been four. And in the abyss, he has remained imprisoned until these days come when he will come forth. And that's why this beast that rises up is like unto a leopard, because of all the beastly kingdoms that have persecuted God's chosen people. The most powerful is this leopard king. And this leopard kingdom will resurrect itself in Antichrist. His feet were as the feet of the bear, which is the key to the territory from which he will rule, which is why I say, though the territory of the Seleucid successors to Alexander is defined in Daniel 11 as the territory from which Antichrist will spring forth, the so-called king of the north, which is the Seleucid kingdom of Alexander's successors, not Russia, just because it happens to be north. And I say that territory includes Iraq, western Iran, Transjordan, Lebanon, Syria, southern Turkey. I have to bend, because of the territory defined here, more toward Syria, Iraq, than any other source, and possibly western Iran, for the place out of which Antichrist will come and uproot three small kingdoms, because his feet were as the feet of a bear, his mouth is the mouth of a lion, the first of the beastly kingdoms seen by Daniel at Babylon is the place from which he will get his message, which is the false religion founded by Nimrod and Semiramis. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, seven heads, on this beast. I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, 3.5 years. Which means somewhere in this 7-year period, an extra power is given that will last 3.5 years, which is the terrible second half of the tribulation. This seven-headed beast, one of his heads, which had been wounded, and the deadly wound was healed, will get special power, and for 3.5 years exercise that power. Skipping on to the 11th verse, another beast, which is the false prophet, the false church, is symbolized, who looks like Christ, but when he speaks, he gets his message from the dragon or Satan. You finish this chapter, you find that this beast, just described, given power for 3.5 years, will rule supreme, because this second beast, the religious leader and institution, the false prophet, will cause all men free and bound, small and great, to take his mark, 666 in the forehead, 666 in the hand, one or the other, the number of a man, 3 being the number of manifestation, 6 the number of a man, that symbol of Antichrist, substitute Christ or substitute deliverer, will rule supreme, because a false prophet church will influence its adherents to bow down to Antichrist, the first beast, as the price of getting on in this earth. And you can tell the message of the dragon when it turns to humanism. The message of the church is always, this world is not my home. When the church turns to social gospel and humanism and begins to preach situation ethics, make your compromise with government the instrument of Antichrist as the means of getting on, you got someone who looks like the Lamb, but gets his message from the dragon. So this 13th chapter introduces us to the beast with seven heads and the false church that influences the world to bow down to him. You meet this beast again in greater detail in the 17th chapter. There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials. We're now into the last third of the triad of 777 of God's wrath being released. First, seven seals are opened, seven trumpets blow, seven vials are poured out. Now we're into the vial period. One of the seven angels talked with me, said, "Come hither. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, again having seven heads, 10 horns. As we encountered the ten-toed kingdom of the last days that Antichrist would rule over in Daniel, the ten-horned kingdom, that a little horn would rise up and uproot 3 of them and then be given his kingdom, also in Daniel, we again encounter 10 horns, 7 heads. The woman was arrayed in purple, scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth.
And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great, literally in the Greek, it's great astonishment, not admiration. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. When you talk about the destiny of the Jews and that leaders of the Jews orchestrated the crucifixion of Christ, that's not anti-Semitic, because all the Jews didn't do it. Indeed, it was a Jew that was being killed, Christ. When you talk about the curse on Ham and his descendants through Cush, we're talking about a stream that God unleashes and forever settled in heaven is his word. And those that dislike the human results of a blessing or a curse that God puts on a particular people or a particular family, be set free in Christ. Become a new creature in Christ Jesus, where we become the Christian nation. New creatures with God's own life put in us, adopted to the family of God, which is above any ethnic. The ethnic differential is the old man that dies, which is why it's totally alien to Christianity and the Christian spirit of life to be anything but united in Christ. Likewise, I'm going to offend when I say this false prophet, now pictured as a woman, riding on the back of Antichrist government and feeding off of its relationship with the governments of this world. There is only one church that even comes close to the picture of this harlot woman, and that's the organized institutional Catholic Church. They don't have a thing to do with individual Catholics any more than the Canaanites destined to be destroyed and the Egyptians who were proselyted and went with the Israelites were condemned en masse with Egypt or Canaan. Now, the only possible alternative to the harlot woman is some great ecumenical church that brings together the Orthodox, the Catholics, in some worldwide religious leader who has this capacity to use the religious motive to rationalize and justify accepting the strictures and rule of Antichrist. But there won't be any such ecumenical force put together that has any possibility of fulfilling the historic description of this church that's always had these traits. Like it or lump it, the organization, the institution, is guilty of the Inquisition. And I'm sorry, under a different name, that particular congregation responsible for the Inquisition is still the protector of the doctrine of the Catholic Church. Like it or lump it in its history, the Catholic Church has martyred without remorse those that did not belong to it. Like it or lump it with all the ecumenical preachments of today, if you have not been baptized into their church, and all the hue and cry of tolerance, they seem to want it going to them and don't want to give it. Try getting divorced if you're a Catholic, if you want some tolerance. Try throwing your condoms out the window if you want some tolerance. I'm not against Catholics. They are some of the best in my congregation. But the institution of the Catholic Church is a rubber stamp fulfillment. Secondarily, as I have said, the Antichrist as an individual is not yet full orbed. The Antichrist will come to power by uprooting three in the Middle East. will come up with a peace plan and will be given chairmanship of the balance of the ten. A confederacy of nations that have a power to influence the world, I'm convinced, because of God's control on history, but oil has made it a reality. And their control over energy sources. But Antichrist is not fully evil until the beast comes out of the pit or abyss and possesses him. He is no more evil than any other earthly ruler under the overall control of Satan. And it's entirely possible that a Christian could rule Russia for a space of time, though at the end they will side with Antichrist. And I believe God has opened the window of grace behind the Iron Curtain. And if I had to choose between the Orthodox Church and the Catholic, I would go with them. And there are many Catholic Christians, talking about the institution, they are unyielding, and the current Pope, with all of his popularity, has returned them to fundamentalism, Catholic brand. They, more than anyone on the face of this earth, and I will spend some detail with it in a later message, fulfill as an institution. That doesn't mean they're the harlot woman today. It means they were and have been at various times as they had enough power that Satan using them could affect his purposes of evil. The Pope, and I'm sure he's a genuine good man, is genuinely ashamed today, I'm sure if he could speak his heart, of the scars on the history of the church. And he could be used of God to sweep many into the kingdom in the last day. But at some point in history, this vast institution, the most powerful religious institution in the world, will come under Satan's influence as some world ruler will be possessed of Satan. And at that point, it will fulfill what its stamp has been through history. Hitler is still not excommunicated. It is beyond refutation that a network of monasteries was the pipeline for leading Nazis to be sluiced out of Europe and avoid their true justice. And there's a reason why Hitler's still not been excommunicated. So at some later time, having dropped the bait, I will tell you why I think the Catholic institution is getting very close to that day. And it may swallow up the Anglican Church and the Orthodox Church in a new union, but it will never yield that which divided it from the Orthodox Church in the beginning. Primacy will be accepted. They will not yield supremacy. But this is the purpose of the message, and I wish I'd gotten here 10 minutes earlier. The beast that carrieth her, 7th verse, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns, follow me closely. The beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. John the Revelator, seeing this beast, says he was as the 7-headed beast with the domain and the characteristics of the opening chapter, like a leopard, feet where the bear's feet were, the Medo-Persians, mouth as the lion, Chaldeans. He was, in John's day, first century, is not, but shall ascend. From where? Out of the abyss, and go into perdition. We're not talking about an earthly person now. We're talking about someone that's been in the abyss, but was out at a previous time, is not out in John's time, and will, just like those locust demons did, will ascend out of the abyss. Go on. And go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. And when they behold the beast that was prior to John and is not, I warn you, and yet is to come, literally. And here's the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Now I'm going to take the bait off the table a little bit and say that the institution of the Catholic Church, per se, is not the woman. It is that the institution has allowed the religion of the woman, conceived by the great rebel Nimrod and his wife Semiramis, to take it over. Satan knows you cannot command mankind without satisfying the religious urge. And as I started last Sunday with Genesis 3, he knows that the seed of the woman is the means of deliverance. And his choice of substitute for Christ was the great rebel of the cursed line of Ham through Cush, Nimrod, who built the first cities and rebelled against God, and Semiramis, who conceived the idea that God was the sun. Conception was by the sunbeam in her case. Tammuz was the rebirth or reincarnation of the sun, and the worship of Tammuz spread through the whole world, whether it be Venus, Aphrodite, Freya. It's Babylon. Semiramis spreading through the earth. And the ability of this Babylonian false religion to encroach and become institutionalized by the Catholic Church, who adopts Christmas instead of the fall for the birth, who adopts Easter instead of Passover. And the very name Ishtar is a substitute for, in other Middle Eastern language frames and cultures, of Semiramis moving her tentacles into the religions of the world. This harlot woman has existed through the term of all these seven heads. And every one of these seven-headed, demon-led kingdoms that oppress God's people were likewise married in their government power to the worship of some form of Semiramis worship, Satan's substitute for the incarnation, the seed of the woman. You encounter in every age. But who are these seven? Seven mountains on which the woman, this religion married to government, as Semiramis religion, sanctified the rule of Nimrod, and she as his successor through her son Tammuz. This woman's always married to these seven mountains, or sitting on them. And who are these seven mountains? They're seven kings. Five are fallen. Was. Five are fallen. One is, but the beast that is Antichrist that will come out of the bottomless pit is not. This beast was one of the five, went into the abyss. Another head is ruling, and thus the head is, but the beast is not. Another head will yet come, and the beast will come out of the pit to empower him, but back to the kings. Five are fallen, one is, the other is not yet come. John, first century, on the Isle of Patmos, Rome rules. And when he cometh, this is 5, 6, 7, he will rule a short space. He'll rule a short space. And the beast that was and is not, this is the demon, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth under perdition. So you have seven kingdoms, five that were, one that is, and one yet to come. You have a beast that's one of the five that ruled, that is not in John's day, because he's in the abyss, but when this seventh one is ruling a short space, he will come forth and possess and turn it into the eighth kingdom, which is a reincarnation of one of the seven. That's why you will not find Antichrist by saying, oh my God, John Kennedy shot in the head, he must be Antichrist, he's going to come forth. Or somebody wounds Gaddafi in the head, oh, we found Antichrist. No, the wounded head is of the seven and is in the abyss and will be released out of the abyss as the locust demons were and will possess the earthly ruler, which is the seventh kingdom forming, Antichrist, and when he is possessed in the midpoint of these 7 years, he will be given the power of this demon that controlled Alexander the Great. And it will fuse into an eighth kingdom, because the seventh kingdom is but earthly ruled, though under Satan influence. It will fuse into the eighth kingdom, which is satanic possessed with full orbed power. Who are these seven heads? The seven kingdoms, beastly kingdoms, that have opposed God's elected people. God wiped out the earth, saved the priestly family Noah. Shem, the blessed one, was to carry forward God's election. Abram, spirited away from Nimrod's wrath, trained by Shem, became the father of God's elect. And that father of faith would carry forward God's light of revelation on this earth, that the chosen to whom God has given eyes might see that light, and it became Satan's unmitigated purpose to corrupt it, to cloud it, to dim it, to destroy it. And these elect, of whom the church is wild olive branches said earlier, grafted onto that tree, are part of this chosen plan. Satan's beastly kingdoms, given limited power by God under the prince of the power of the air and the principalities against whom we wrestle, has one dedicated purpose: to fight, oppress, and oppose this chosen elect, beginning with Abram and his descendants. Thus, the first beastly kingdom under Satan to oppress Abram's descendants, Egypt. The second, Assyria. Then comes Babylon, number three. And Daniel appears at this stage, and his prophecies will flow from the third of the seven on, from Babylon on. The next after Babylon is Medo-Persia. The next after Medo-Persia is Greece. Then comes Rome that was ruling in John's time. Then comes Antichrist, not possessed. That's number seven. Then comes Antichrist possessed. Of those five that were or was, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, the prince out of the abyss ruled and empowered one of these five heads. And the other scripture makes it very clear, which is why we spent so much time in Daniel showing you that the successor kingdom to Alexander the Great would come in his place and would be out of the territory of the Seleucid king. And because it is clear that it is as the leopard, though its feet are where the bear, the Medo-Persians were, and its voice is the voice of Babylon, for from Babylon comes the false religion, we choose, we can say without refutation, the beast is one of the five, whichever demon. Daniel makes it clear that it's not earthly princes that rule Medo-Persia and give them their power, demonic princes, that upon defeat by Michael and Gabriel, they are no more, and all the prince of Grecia comes. These five kingdoms were ruled by high-powered, demoniac princes who empowered the earthly front kingdom. Without reputation, the beast that was is not in John's day and will ascend out of the abyss is one of the princes that ruled these five that preceded Rome. For all the reasons we've given, it is the prince of the leopard kingdom, the same powerful demon that gave the amazing powers to Alexander the Great, has fretted in the abyss through the centuries, wounded, not in John's day ruling. Rome sits on is that head. Now the seventh head will form with Antichrist, who will uproot three, but he will become full orbed when it fuses into a kingdom ruled by one of the seven, which is none other than the prince that ruled Greece, who will come out of the abyss and give him superhuman demon power. Antichrist, I repeat, will be an earthly ruler, not bringing world war, uprooting three in his area, ruling a confederacy that starts with 10 nations who occupy some of the geographic expanse of the old Roman Empire, but will be concentrated in the Seleucid portion of the Grecian Empire, conquered by Rome. And out of that territory, I've already said my choice, Western Iran, Iraq, or Syria, will rise up, defeat three small members of the 10, not a world war, and will be given his kingdom or chairmanship. And after the world settles down in that peace expectancy, in a moment, the set time will arrive on some September day when the Feast of the Trumpets hit. And as Paul says, we'll be changed in a moment and caught up, the church, to be with him as John was in chapter 4, verse 1. And Antichrist, with his peace plan, will have the eyes of the world about midway in that 70th week. This beast that empowered Alexander the Great will come out and possess the ruler of the forming seventh kingdom. And in so doing, possess him and lead him to perdition. And the institutionalized false prophet will equally be possessed of demons throughout its network, and together they will bring the world to knees before Antichrist. And then Satan is wrestled out of the heavens, restricted to this earth, and all hell breaks loose here as the poor, atoned through suffering Jews and Israelites And those that still are given eyes to see will recognize him whom they have pierced and flee from the continuing wrath to come as Antichrist begins to find new conflict in Egypt and the kings of the east begin to move westward. The Confederacy to the north begins to look to take a spoil. And everyone through the three frog demons that I haven't yet come to will be gathered to a place called Megiddo, and the stage will be set for Revelation 19 when the heavens open and he comes to the battle of Armageddon to seize the false prophet and to seize the beast and cast them into the lake of fire, bind Satan, put him in the 20th chapter into the bottomless pit, this same abyss for 1,000 years. And the millennial reign will start with the church ruling. And those that have now recognized their true Savior, practicing the Feast of Tabernacles for 1,000 years every year, and finishing the job of evangelizing to all the remote corners of the earth as they teach the meaning of those sacrifices, as the church who has been faithful have taught it down through the 2,000 years. And there's your overview. White throne judgment will come, which will be part of my subject next Sunday. And the judgment seat of Christ, where we that missed the white throne judgment, having been covered with Christ, will have the rewards passed out. And God says, "Behold, I make all things new." That's next Sunday. I hope that you have a little faith built by seeing God's control over history. It's offering time now. And come on up to center.